Well, here we go again. Week 4 in this little mini-series of the women in Jesus' family line as per Matthew's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And seriously, it really could be a little bit of a Netflix series. It's so exciting, isn't it, to hear about these scandalous stories each week. And today will not disappoint. Uriah's wife. Do we know who that is? Bathsheba, that's right. And it's a very, very interesting story. What is interesting is also, though, that the other women so far have been named by name. We had Tamar, we had Rahab, we had Ruth. But now it's not Bathsheba, it's Uriah's wife. And we wonder why. We wonder why her name isn't listed. And if we think about honour and shame, it would have been an honour to Bathsheba to have her name listed there in the storyline of Jesus Christ in his history, in his ancestry. But instead, we're reminded of Uriah and that she was Uriah's wife. And that really brings shame not on Bathsheba as such, but on David, who committed adultery and murder, which is what this story is all about. But when you think of the bigger picture, even though that's in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, God can bring good out of anything. He can use people's sin and still turn it around for good. He can bring out good descendants out of, you know, less fortunate ancestries. When I think about that, though, it's very rare, isn't it, for people to change the mould from their family, and you usually grow up to be like your parents or who has surrounded you in your childhood and upbringing. I think of many people who, when I was mixing with people in West Heidelberg, a lot of people in that lower socioeconomic space didn't actually ever get out of that, just repeating the sins of the father and their ancestry. But this is different. And God sends a very human and a very much God, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners, which is where we're going next week when we come to Mary. But first, let's look at Uriah's wife. But first, we need to work out who Uriah is. Sorry, just getting a bit hot here. So Uriah, who was Uriah? He was a high-ranking professional soldier in Jesus' inner 30 people. His inner 30 bodyguards, professional soldiers. And Uriah was married to Bathsheba. Bathsheba herself was from a noble line. Her grandfather was an advisor to King David, one of his most esteemed political and military advisors. Seeking counsel from him was said to be like seeking counsel from God. Bathsheba's dad, also in David's inner 30, top warrior men. So when you think about this, when David is up on his roof, if you read about the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it starts off in the springtime when all kings went to war. The ground was drying out, all the kings are roused up, it was time for war, except King David doesn't go, does he? He stays home, sends out all his military troops. He stays home, he's getting a bit lazy, he's napping late in the day. It was usual to have a siesta after lunch, but the scripture tells us he got up late in the afternoon as it was like sunset, which is when women would bathe to get rid of their menstrual cycle after 7 days. That was actually faithfulness to God, what Bathsheba was doing. But when you think about Bathsheba in this story, when David sees her from the roof, how many of us picture Bathsheba on her own roof, naked, bathing with soap, being the seductress? I think many people picture Bathsheba in this way. Do you think of that? Do you think of her as a seductress? No? Oh, you are good people. Pure, beautiful, pure minds. Because nowhere in the scripture does it say that she was on a roof. But a lot of people paint her up on the roof bathing. So anyway, she was just... She was having a cleansing wash as per the religious commitment of the day and the culture. That's what they did after 7 days. They had a cleansing wash. If you touch a dead person or after you had a baby, you'd also do the same ceremonial washing. And it was very common to do this in public place, usually clothed. Likely she was probably unclothed, we don't know, but in her courtyard where no one else really should have been seen. Now, we don't know if she knew that King David was watching or not. Probably not. But nonetheless, he checked her out. He liked what he saw. And he said to his advisors who advised him, "This is Uriah's wife. This is the grandson of your good advisor. The granddaughter of your good advisor. This is the daughter of your other fellow main warrior." And then the scripture says, so he sent for her. I don't know how he could do that to his main men, but anyway, he just thought that was a right of privilege. And they probably didn't know each other before that. Did she go willingly? The scripture doesn't tell us that she didn't. But when you have a power and trust relationship, how many of us would say no to the king when he summoned her? We don't know if she knew why she was being summoned, but she went willingly. And while she was at the palace, they had sex and she conceived. She was very fertile. The scriptures make sure that we understand that because she was just washing after her menstrual cycle. She wasn't pregnant to her husband. She was fertile, and a little while later, she sends a message to David saying, "I'm pregnant." Now, David's plan now to cover up his little adulterous affair is to get Uriah to come home from the war, because all his men are out at battle, get him to come home and get him to sleep with his wife so that he can pass off the child as the husband's, which would be perfect if you could, the great cover-up. Only Uriah doesn't want to go home. It's very faithful of him to not do that while all his colleagues were out at battle. It would have been wrong. They actually said, you know, if he did, he probably would have become weak. They said if men have sex during the time of battle, they become weak and, you know, it's more likely to lose. But his faithfulness to Israel and the king by not going home is very integrous. And so it didn't work that David didn't get to send him home the first night. He slept at the gate with the other soldiers who were guarding the palace that night. And so David says, "Oh, I know, I'll get him drunk." So he gets him drunk the next day. Says, "Go home to your wife." He didn't go home. So the only other way he could cover it up now is to actually have him killed. So he sends a note with poor Uriah, taking his own death note, to his commander. Send him out to the front line, withdraw, have him killed. Because otherwise, you know, his wife, Bathsheba, she could be stoned for adultery. Nothing would happen to David. He'd probably have a bad reputation, but that kind of, you know, wasn't going to be an issue really. But he didn't really need this scandal out. And so poor Uriah is killed in battle as per David's instructions. Now, that's not the end of the story, because we're not talking about David today. We're talking about Bathsheba. So what happened after that? She grieved her husband, as any good wife would. And then after her time of grieving finished, David took her and put her in his harem with all the other wives, and she had this baby. And as soon as the baby was born, Nathan had come to David and said, "Look, there's this story I want to tell you about a little lamb. There's a very poor man, and he only had one beautiful little lamb, and he loved that lamb, and he's fed that lamb like it was his own child. It was like one of his babies. And then there was a very rich man with thousands and thousands of sheep and cattle. And one day this rich man had a visitor, a traveller coming to stay with him. And instead of killing one of his own sheep, he took that poor man's one little lamb, slaughtered it and fed it to his travelling visitor. And King David is angry, said that is so unjust, that is so wrong, that man should be killed. That man must be killed." He wasn't just suggesting it. This is a decree, this is the king. He wanted that man to be found and killed. And Nathan says to David, "You are that man." He couldn't hide his sin from God. And God called him out on it through the prophet Nathan. And as soon as he did, David repented. And he said, "I'm sorry, I have sinned." And Nathan says, "God forgives your sin. You're forgiven, but the child will die." And David got on his knees. He got on sackcloth as soon as he heard that the child was sick. And he prayed that God would save this baby and not let it die. And all his advisors and his men kept trying to feed him and, you know, get him off the ground, off the sackcloth, and he's going, and he just refused to respond to them at all until the child did die. And then he got up and he washed and he ate. And everyone's like confused, like, why would you get up and get busy now the child is dead? And he said, I thought while the child was still alive, I could plead to God and not let this consequence happen. But can I bring a child back from the dead? No. Anyway, he went and he comforted Bathsheba. He lay with her again and she got pregnant again too, who turned out to be King Solomon. Well, not king yet. Solomon is the child's name. Now, here is a consequence of David's sin. Nathan told David, in your family, there's just going to be so much trouble. So there's going to be, what you did in secret, all your family is going to do in wide open spaces. Everyone will know that your sons sleep with your wives and, you know, there's going to be murder in your family. And they did. The whole thing became a mess after that. And so King David is on the throne. He's getting older. He's got all these wives, got all these kids of different wives, but he promised that Solomon would be next on the throne. That's what he promised to Bathsheba. I think that she was his favourite wife for sure. Now, as David got older, they would say that once a man, a king, stops being able to have sex, then he really shouldn't be on the throne anymore. And the integrity of the whole country and the nation was at danger. And so when King David got really old, they decided to find the most beautiful woman in the whole of Israel, and they bought, I've got her name here somewhere, Abigail or something, so I've lost her name, but she was the most beautiful woman in the whole of Israel, and he could not arouse himself to be with this woman. So they decided that he needed to have someone at his side to co-reign with him, and his oldest son, Abijah, oldest remaining son, was to be co-leader with him. Now, this son took on the presumptuous position to take over as king. Only King David didn't know. So when Bathsheba hears about this and knows that Solomon is next in line, really, rightfully, she goes to King David, bows down, lays prostrate on the ground, and he says, "What can I do for you?" And she tells him this story that she fears for her life, that her son has claimed himself as king and he's very popular. Some people would have wanted him to be king. He was a great warrior as well. But then she said to David, "I'm afraid for my life, and you promised me Solomon could be next king." She's got a lot of guts to go to the king and say this. But he listens. And so he declares right there and then, Solomon reigns, Solomon is king. And he became king from that moment on. Of course, that produced more family feud. And so the son who wanted to be king, opposing Solomon, thought, okay, well, after King David died, he went to Queen Bathsheba. She became the queen mother, bless her, first queen mother of Israel, proud moment. And she was ambitious and she was gifted. She's an amazing woman. She's very strategic now in the way she's getting her son Solomon on, you know, to advance and to actually rule. So Adonijah is the brother's name. And Adonijah comes to Bathsheba and says, "I want to marry this beautiful woman who was one of the king's wives." Now, that is actually a threat to the throne. If he married one of the king's wives, that's actually saying, "I want to take the throne." And so Bathsheba goes to Solomon and tells him that this is the request. And Solomon, in an instant, doesn't have to give him a trial and he kills him. So there's peace in the land. No more sibling rivalry. Solomon's king. But she has done her business. She was a strong, mighty woman. And this is where the story ends. So what can we learn from Bathsheba from all this? Well, I think she was an amazing woman right from the outset. Like, she, think about it. She was lured to the palace, had to have sex with the king with or against her will. That is not told to us. She gets pregnant from this adulterous affair. Her husband is killed. She mourns that. Her baby dies. She has another baby called Solomon, who David promises to be king someday after him, but the trials to get there were just horrendous. This woman shows such strength and such determination and so many other qualities which are actually admirable. A woman getting through all this should be named in Jesus' genealogy as Bathsheba, as a strong and mighty woman, but instead we remember that she's Uriah's wife. Just to remember that David was a sinful man too. It wasn't just the women in Jesus' storyline that had these scandalous stories, but the men too. None of us are sinless. None of them, none of us. But Jesus came to people just like them and just like us because our sin isn't the end of the story. There is that forgiveness. There is that redemption which he won for all people for all time. So we need to remember that God forgives and he gives forgiven people important roles still. Forgiven people get important roles, even though there are consequences. And godly lines and good people can come from persons with bad backgrounds. Past failures don't exclude future praise and honour. And women do have vital roles in God's program. One thing about Bathsheba too, she was faithful to God. The only thing she did wrong in this whole story was not even something wrong. She washed herself as a purification ritual, which she was meant to do at the end of her menstrual cycle, in faithfulness to God and their covenant relationship that they had. So I think it's right for us to have an admirable opinion of her, and I'm glad that you all do as well. You don't picture her as that naked seductress on the roof as she's depicted in many movies. But may God continue to bless us and help us to see all people with his eyes in the light of Christ, that we are all sinful, we are all forgiven, and Christ came to save us all. Amen. Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have a plan all along, and even though we make a mess of our lives sometimes and things go wrong, you are always there to forgive and to redeem us and to restore us and to bless us and to use us continually. We thank you that you don't give us up on us, and we just really do ask that you will lead us in the way that you want us to go and help us move more mightily into the things that you have for us in our future, that we still want to be of use to you despite past failures and sins. Lord, use us for your glory.